It's beginning to rain, rain, rain in the voice of our Father. Then whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas. Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Great to be with you here from Bible Home Church. You know, we always like to hear from our friends. Maybe you'd like to comment on our sermons. Or maybe you've got a burden on your heart for what I should preach about. Well, if it's from the Holy Spirit, then I'll have a burden on my heart too, and you let me know about it. And I might just preach on that subject, Holy Spirit willing. And by the way, too, we love to get letters which ask us to pray for a loved one or for you, whether you're in dire need because you have an illness. Maybe you need a job. Maybe you need more income to raise your family. Maybe there are hospital expenses you can't pay. Maybe you have a very tragic situation in your life in some way. Maybe a divorce seems to be knocking on your doorstep and you just need help. You have to remember, my friends, Jesus Christ came. The Bible said one of the reasons he came is to mend the brokenhearted. To mend the brokenhearted. Came to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible says that too. But he also came for a very personal reason. To mend the brokenhearted. To give you rest. To give you peace. And this is very, very important. A lot of people are worried about life. They're worried about their job. They're worried about the economy. They're worried about war. What will happen overseas in the Middle East? What is going to happen to their retirement plan if they have one? And what are they going to do if they don't have one? When they retire, will there be enough money there to live? I know that we're all beset with worries and concerns and cares. But, you know, here Jesus said, cast your burdens on me. Let me just tell you something, my friends. Jesus has a lot more ability to make money than you do. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, a lot of people say, well, you know, what are you going to do when you retire? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Any good retirement plan better have Jesus there. I mean, I was just reading again in Acts chapter 4, beginning with 11, talking about Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified, Paul, or this is actually talking to the rulers of Israel. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said this. He said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, praise the Lord for that, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He was talking about a man that had been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said of Jesus, he said, this is the stone, Jesus now, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Wow. Jesus, you see, the builders of Israel, they said, we don't want that stone. It's imperfect. There's something wrong with that stone. Throw it out. Go get a more perfect stone. Well, Jesus should have been accepted because, in fact, he became the head of the corner. He's the cornerstone of our faith and our very existence, my friend. And Jesus came to give us peace, to give us rest, to take our burdens on himself. A lot of people have no idea what it means to rest in Jesus. To rest in Jesus. They go about the cares of the world. They have all of the world on their own shoulders. And friends, you can't do that. You can't possibly. You're, you know, like the old a false pagan god Atlas, who always carried around the world on his shoulders, but everybody was afraid that he would shrug his shoulders or he would lose his just a little bit of his strength and the whole world would fall. Well, Jesus hung the earth on nothing. It's just his word. He said, let it be. And it was. If he can hang the earth on nothing, and every star in the sky, arrange them in some kind of a geometric mathematical order so that they stay in place right where they are, and then they go about their routes, and if they're going to burn up and crash in space, they do that too, all because he's foreordained it. I guess he likes to have a big light, planetary light show, you know, just like some people like to go to fireworks displays. Well, maybe God sits up there and says, wow, look at this. This is sort of interesting. And he created it that way. Well, in any case, if he can do that, cannot he take care of your puny needs? Now, I know they're major to you, but they're not to God. So, if you have needs like that, you know, one of the ways to make sure that you're taken care of is to pray to the Lord. And I would like to pray with you. Could you just write us and say, Tex, pray with me for success in this area. Pray with me for healing. Pray with me that a loved one will find Jesus. I'd like to pray for you. All right? So write to me. Now, we're going to start a new series today. It's called Beware the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, I preached this sermon some time back, and we got it on tape, and I feel like we need to put it into the segments. And we're going to have a part each week for, oh, probably 3, 4, or 5 weeks here. It all depends. But it is so vital that you understand about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Maybe you've heard about them. They've been found in Qumran there in the Middle East, in the Israel area. And did you know that all of the new versions, practically all of the new versions of the Bible, I call them the false New Age Bible versions, but they have really embraced these Dead Sea Scrolls, and they've looked at them and tried to find little bits and pieces of them that they could incorporate into their Bible versions. They're always looking for new archaeological discoveries or something so they can change the Bible. Well, of course, they're going to... Who knows who wrote these scrolls? Well, they say a little sect called the Essenes wrote them. And, but they're actually using them to change the Bible. The Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, there's going to be a big problem with that. And while the fakers in the church, the pretenders in the Christian establishment love anything that's new, just like, you know, the Bible warned about the Athenians, who were always looking for something new. That's what they're going to do. And the Bible will change and change and change till it doesn't have any vestige of the power that it once had. And believe me, my friends, if you just take the King James Bible and change 1% of it, and most of these versions have changed a lot more than that, you lose the power. God's not going to reside in a broken vessel. He won't do it. Why should he? God should have things that are perfect. And he has his word, and it's perfect. He's not going to reside in an imperfect word. So listen very carefully, friends. You must know about the Dead Sea Scrolls and the importance of them. And that's why we have this series called Beware the Dead Sea Scrolls and Beware the Deception of the False Word, not of God, in the last days. But first, of course, we always have beautiful music on our program. We have the Cathedrals again. Oh, I know, maybe you have other favorite groups, but hey, I'm called to be Pastor Bible Home Church. We're going to have the music I love. But you know, I'm only kidding. I hope you love the Cathedrals too. Great men of God. And they've retired from active duties, as I would put it, being an old Air Force officer. But here they are in a beautiful song that you're going to love. Here's the Cathedrals, and then right after this tune, we'll be back to begin our series, Beware the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm Pastor Tex Mars. You're listening to Bible Home Church.
When my heart
just feel the pain. And I'm tempted to complain. Remind me of Calvary. When my hope is all but gone, and I've almost lost my song. Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of me, Lord, to trust in you.
Remind me of Calvary.
When my friends have let me down, and there's darkness all around, remind me of Calvary. When they turn their back, teach me, Lord, to trust in Thee. Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of
It was 1947. A young Bedouin nomad scaled a cliff on the northwestern shore of the Dead Sea. It was only about 13 miles from Jerusalem, due east, and some 10 miles from the ancient historic town of Jericho. Now, as this young Bedouin began to gather his goat herd that winter day, he saw two openings in the rocks. And being a person of some curiosity, he went to those openings to see what he could find. Juma Muhammad was his name. And as he looked into the openings, he saw what appeared to be pottery or pieces thereof. He called out to his two cousins who were also tending the goat herd, and he told them of his discovery. He said, maybe this cave has hidden treasure. Perhaps it has some ancient archaeological finds, old pieces of pottery, other small bits of historical matter that we can sell at the market. One of the cousins, Muhammad Ahmed El Hamid, squeezed through the cave opening. Well, he found only pottery. But then, suddenly, he came upon what was an incredible discovery. There in the cave, he uncovered what appeared to be fragments of leather with writings on them. These were the beginnings of the finds of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, this was in the era of 1947, but as the years went by, and especially during the years 1952 to 1956, a number of these leather fragments, and then even a copper scroll made of copper metal, were found. Scrolls that were very badly deteriorated, some no larger than your fingernail. And as it would have it, these scrolls, and by the way, there have been some 800 that have been found. Of these 800, perhaps only 40% of them have been deciphered, we're told. 60% remain totally mysterious. It's almost like an incredible, huge jigsaw puzzle, putting these things together and then attempting to translate them and to make sense of these very badly deteriorated scrolls. And thus began something that has become very mysterious, and yet there have now been literally hundreds of books and articles written focusing on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some have said that this will mean the end of traditional Christianity. Others have said that the Dead Sea Scrolls simply confirm the book of Acts, the New Testament, and confirm the Old Testament as well. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls are now housed permanently in the city of Jerusalem. The Antiquities Department of the Israeli government supposedly has control of them. But not too long ago, they came to America. In fact, I have in my hands the Dallas Morning News newspaper, Sunday, May 16th, 1993, page 10J, full page in color, having many pictures of the scrolls from the Dead Sea. You see, the Dead Sea Scrolls came to America. They were on display at the Library of Congress in 1993 in Washington, D.C. Not only that, but the exhibit moved from Washington, D.C. to New York and then on to San Francisco to give the American people a chance to see these scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls have been something to be a point of great controversy. Now, it's very interesting that we see that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947, but they were kept in a very unusual museum and housed there. And the scholars working on these scrolls, as you will see, were very unusual scholars, so-called. But these scrolls were brought to and kept in the archives of the Rockefeller Museum. That's right, friends, the Rockefeller Museum. Now, we're talking about the John D. Rockefeller family, the David Rockefellers. Now, what do the Rockefellers have to do with a museum in Jerusalem? Not only that, I want you to understand that this museum is actually in the Jordanian area of Jerusalem. In other words, it was in the Arab sector of the city of Jerusalem. It was not until 1967, during the Six-Day War, that Israel gained control of that area of Jerusalem. And at that time, in 1967, its own biblical scholars, so-called, from an organization known as the Shrine of the Book, the Shrine of the Book, headed by its curator, Mr. Megan Broshi, gained control of the Rockefeller Museum and its holdings. Now, the interesting thing about the Rockefeller Museum, and I have done a lot of research on it, is that this same museum seems to be the fount for a number of activities devoted to restoring the great temple of Jerusalem of the Jews. Now, you will recall that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in our New Testament is the prophecy that in the last days, just before Jesus' return, the great temple of the Jews will be rebuilt again. It will be a place of evil, however, because although it purports to be the great temple of God, the Jews will reinstitute, renew their sacrifices. But we know as Christians that Jesus is the one sacrifice for all time. He died on the cross for your sin and for my sins. For we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so it is that Jesus Christ gave his life. He laid down his life for you and me, my friend. He was the one sacrifice, Paul said, for all time. And we make a mockery of Jesus' sacrifice if we again begin the sacrifice of animals in our churches, our synagogues, or even in a rebuilt temple. For the shed blood of animals will no longer suffice, since we have had the shed blood of the Messiah, of the Jews and the Gentiles, in fact, of all peoples, Jesus Christ. Now, it's a fascinating thing that we understand then that at the Rockefeller Museum today, there is even a scale model of the city of Jerusalem on display, which includes the rebuilt temple of the Jews, but does not have the Temple of Omar, the mosque, the dome, where the Muslims now believe that Muhammad is the very spot where Muhammad ascended unto heaven. It is their third most holy place, most holy and sacred site. And yet the Jews wish to rebuild their temple in that very location or just adjacent to it. And that, of course, is one of the reasons for great turmoil in Jerusalem in the Middle East today between Muslims and Jews and, of course, even Christians. What reason does the Rockefeller Museum have for even existing in the city of Jerusalem? In what way did they gain access to the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found at the Qumran Caves? How is it that they are now attempting to inspire, the Rockefeller Museum that is, the rebuilding of the temple? Why do they care? Why are they involved? Well, my friends, they are involved. There is more here than meets the eye about the Dead Sea Scrolls. You see, the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds, the people that I've exposed in such books as Millennium and Dark Majesty, have as their goal a new world order, a financial Babylon, commercial Babylon, that is the equivalent of the prophesied Babylon of Revelation 13, 17, and 18. It is a Babylon that is inspired by the workings of the evil one, the adversary, Satan or Lucifer. Not too long ago, a story came out of the Israeli press. There was much applause and accolades given Lord J. Rothschild from Europe. Now, remember that the Rothschild family perhaps is the richest in the world, with many interlocking directorates of corporations and banks, including Rockefeller-owned institutions in the United States. And it was Lord J. Rothschild who gave a huge donation. I don't remember the exact amount, but it was tens of millions of dollars given to a library, a special library. This library would be used to house all of the books of the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel. And Lord Rothschild, being a Jew, donated the money for that library. there was only one thing that intrigued me about his donation, and that is that he specified in his bequeath that the library would be built in a specific architectural manner. Indeed, Mr. Rothschild, this mega bucks banker, said that the library of this Supreme Court building, that in the very center would be this huge reading room with all of the books of the Jews, including their holy texts. And it would be shaped, this room, he said, in the middle of this huge building, the Supreme Court building, it would be shaped in the form of a pyramid, a Egyptian pyramid. So there obviously then is a connection between Egyptian magic and religion, Mr. Rothschild, and of course, unfortunately, the Jews, whom God told to come out of Egypt, agreed to the stipulation of Mr. Rothschild. And so it is that we have both Rothschild and Rockefeller with their influences there in the Middle East, in the very core of Israel, and in fact, in Jerusalem itself. And there, the Dead Sea Scrolls were taken. Now, the interesting thing about the Dead Sea Scrolls is that there were 8 scholars assigned the task of deciphering the scrolls. Now, I want you to understand that it was only in 1990, 1991 that we began to be told some of the contents of the scrolls. Now, there were some early reports that were put out by a man named John Allegro, one of the 8 researchers. And by the way, he was fired, or at least dismissed, because he released some of the information on the Dead Sea Scrolls. It appears to be that's what happened to Mr. Allegro. But we find out that the 8 scholars who were appointed to decipher the scrolls were led by a man who happened to be a Catholic priest, a Dominican father. He was head of a group called École Biblique. And this was a French group. His name, Roland Deval. That's capital D-E, capital V-A-U-X. Roland Deval. Father Roland Deval, a Dominican priest. Now, 3 other priests were involved in the deciphering of the Dead Sea Scrolls.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.